Please turn to the book of Leviticus. That's right, the book of Leviticus. I'm not sure I would ever say that up here, to be honest. So how did your reading go this past week? Did you make it through this book? Well, as a Christmas gift, my kids got what is called an Instaprint camera. And so basically, this is like a Polaroid camera. And my wife, Lindsay, she was explaining to my kids how it worked, and she mentioned that you could only take so many pictures until the film ran out. And they were struggling with this bit of information because they're used to taking pictures on their phone, and there's endless amounts of pictures, right, that you can take on your phone. But Lindsay went on to really rock their world, and she explained when she was about their age, she had a camera, had film in it, and that after the film ran out, she would actually have to take it to a store to have the film developed. Now, Lindsay, she grew up near St. Joe. She went to Osco Drug. I don't know if anybody in here, Osco Drug. So that was where she got her film work done. And then she went on to let them know that it might take up to a week before you got to see how the pictures turned out. And my middle son, he was really concerned about this. He was struggling with this one. And he asked Lindsay, he said, "What if you took a bad picture and it didn't turn out good?" Well, son, that was the pressure we all had to live with back then, right? Now, for many of us, having film developed in this way doesn't sound that strange. But for my kids, right, they have their phone, they're taking these pictures, they can take them and delete them as fast as they want. And that conversation was cracking me up, but it made me think about other things that my kids may think are very strange. I remember going to a store like Hastings or Blockbuster, going to rent a movie. When I first started this, right, VHS for me, and then that moved to DVDs, and you would go through all the racks looking for the movie that you wanted, and if they didn't have it, you didn't give up hope quite yet. You went to the store clerk, and you said, "Hey, did it just show up? I'm looking for this movie." There's no streaming of movies back then. I remember in high school wanting this CD of this band so bad, and I would have to drive out to the mall, which for me, I lived out in the country, was a 30-minute drive. And weekend after weekend, I went to the mall, and I could never get this CD in a music store. Remember what those are, right? A music store? It took me forever till I finally got it, so I couldn't just download the songs on my phone. When I was about middle school, this thing called the internet was getting popular. We call it the World Wide Web, I think, maybe back then. And we went to the library, and they sat us all down, and they said, "Give us any website that you want to look up." Well, we didn't really know what a website was, and I liked ESPN. I liked sports, and I said, "How about www.espn.com?" And like magic, boom, there it was. I was so happy. I could now read about sports all that I wanted to. And when you add all that stuff together, my kids, they're like, "What is this world that you speak of? It's a very strange world, not one that I am familiar with." And this past week, as we've been reading through Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, and the world that these Israelites live in, it is a very strange world. It is not a world that we are familiar with. We've been reading about all sorts of different sacrifices, burnt offerings, grain offerings, different kind of feasts and Sabbaths. We've come across some strange rules and laws. There's all sorts of clean and unclean animals. Pigs are unclean, so no bacon, no pulled pork sandwich, no ham for Thanksgiving, all right? It's tough. There's a law about mixing different types of fabric. You couldn't mix linen and wool, so your wardrobe may have to get updated a bit. And then we read this, if kids dishonor their parents, they're to be put to death. Interesting, huh? I don't know. I'm wondering if we need to update our kidmen policies. What do you think? And on these laws goes. When you look at the first five books of the Old Testament, this is called the Torah, there are 613 laws, 613. Which leads to the question, do these Old Testament laws apply to us today? Because if they do, we are not doing most of them, are we? And the answer is no, but let me explain. In the Bible, we have what? The Old Testament and the New Testament. And that word testament can also be translated covenant. So the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so these laws were given specifically to the people of Israel under the Old Covenant. And these laws are commonly referred to as the Law of Moses or the Mosaic Law. But you and I are not under the Law of Moses. We are not under the Old Covenant. We are under what? The New Covenant. But yet there's still continuity between some of these Old Testament laws. Why? There's continuity with them. And so what we see is that some of these laws that are described in the Old Testament are also in the New Testament. Okay, and this is why we continue to honor our parents, why we don't lie, why we don't steal, why there's certain sexual conduct we're to have, because again, these were in the Old Testament but also explained in the New Testament. But lest we think that the Old Testament laws were more stringent, let me remind you of some of what Jesus told us. Because he said not only don't commit adultery, what did he say? It's sin if a man looks lustfully at a woman. Jesus said don't murder, but he says if you have hatred and anger in your heart, you are still sinning. Also, let me remind you of the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians, where Paul says we're supposed to love and be joyful and gentle and kind and self-controlled. And so in the New Testament, it's not that we just keep the rules. We see that in this new covenant, it goes beyond just our actions, but it also goes to our attitude. But these laws that we find in Leviticus also begs the question, what is the purpose of the Old Testament laws? Well, first of all, the laws were given to the people of Israel, this nation. And the Lord is creating this nation, and just like any country, you have laws and rules and how you're to have religious services. The Lord has also given them the laws so they know how to relate to one another and how they can relate to God. But also the law shows God's holiness and his high standard of conduct. How the people of Israel were to be separate and distinct from the surrounding nations. But the law is also like a mirror. And for the Israelites, it was a mirror to show that they could not keep it. And you and I, even though we are under the new covenant, we look at the Bible and it is like a mirror to us, and we know that we cannot keep God's law perfectly. And because we can't keep perfectly the law, because we sin, this leads to the issue that the people of Israel had to deal with and the issue that we have, which is how does a holy God dwell with sinful people? And in the book of Leviticus, the central chapter in this book is chapter 16, what's called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And this word atonement, it means covering. How can our sin be covered and how can we be at one? How can we have at one-ment with God? How can our relationship be restored? And the instructions that are given and the drama that unfolds in Leviticus 16, it's going to seem very strange to us. But as we work through it, we're going to see a clear picture of the work of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. And we're going to see how we as sinful people can have a relationship with the Lord. So if you would please turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Look with me at verse 2, and then I'm going to explain a little bit of the setting here. Verse 2, the Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Now let me set the stage a little bit and direct your attention to the screen. I'm a visible learner, so it helps when I can see some pictures of things. So if you'll put on there, yep. All right, so this is the court of the tabernacle, okay? Now, a tabernacle just means tent, so you can see it kind of slopes down. And then in the front, you see where it's kind of some smoke rising? That is where the offerings would take place. Between where the burnt offerings would take place and this tent was this area where the priests would wash, okay? Now, it's a little hard to see on there, but the people of Israel would actually surround this tabernacle, this court. So there were 12 tribes in Israel, and so they would be three on a side, right? North, south, east, and west. And so they would dwell around the court here. If you'll go to the next screen, slide. Now, the tabernacle was split into two different areas. So there was the holy place, which is there in the blue, okay, and then the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And so in that first section where that's blue, you could go in and out of there as a priest. But you could only go into the holy of holies, the most holy place, once a year. And this could only be accessed by the high priest on this day of atonement. If you go to the next slide, please. All right, now this is the Ark of the Covenant. Think Indiana Jones, all right? That was on a few days ago, and I saw that. I was kind of cracking up. I'm like, there it is. Now, inside this ark is just kind of this larger box, if you will, or the Ten Commandments. This top piece was called the atonement cover or the mercy seat. And it had two angels on there, okay, the cherubim. What's going to happen, as we'll see, is the high priest would take the blood from the sacrifice and sprinkle it in between these two angels, okay? So again, that is the mercy seat. So there is the setup. Now, in chapter 16, this Day of Atonement ceremony, it's described. It's kind of a long chapter. There's a lot going on. So I want to give you a summary from Old Testament scholar Ray Dillard, if you'll listen to this. The week before the Day of Atonement, the high priest was put into seclusion, taken away from his home to a place where he was completely alone. Why? So he wouldn't accidentally touch or eat anything unclean. Clean food was brought to him, and he washed his body and prepared his heart. The night before the Day of Atonement, he stayed up all night praying and reading God's word to purify his soul. Then on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he bathed from head to toe and dressed in pure, unstained white linen. And then he went into the Holy of Holies, the inner room of the tabernacle. No one but the high priest could go in there, and then only once a year. So he went in there, offered an animal sacrifice to God to atone or pay the penalty for his own sin. After that, he came out, bathed completely again, and new white linen garments were put on him. He went in again, this time sacrificing for the sins of the priests. But that's not all. He would come out and bathe a third time from head to toe. They dressed him in brand new pure linen. Then again, he went into the Holy of Holies and atoned for the sins of all the people. This was all done in public. The tabernacle was crowded and attendants watched closely. They had a thin screen to shelter him when he was bathing, but still people were watching the whole ordeal. Part of this process involved two goats. One was killed and burned on the altar as a sacrifice. Now, in this ceremony, stick with me, there were two goats, and one was killed, as we just heard. But look with me at Leviticus 16, verse 20. Leviticus 16, verse 20. We're going to read what took place with this other goat. The second goat is often called the scapegoat. Okay, verse 20. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. This is also a picture of being sent into utter darkness. So let's go through some of this ritual and make sure we understand what is taking place when it comes to these two goats. The first goat is killed, and Aaron, the high priest, would go into the most holy place, and he sprinkles the blood from this goat on this mercy seat, this atonement cover between the two angels. And this is the image. In the Ark of the Covenant was what? The Ten Commandments. And over the past year, the people had broken the covenant. They had broken these commandments. And so this blood was needed to be sprinkled to provide a covering, to provide atonement. And so instead of the people being put to death, a substitutionary sacrifice is needed. And when the blood from this goat is sprinkled on the mercy seat, the blood sacrifice has covered for the people's sin. And God's wrath, because of their sin, has been satisfied. Now, a word that we need to know, Just like, you know, if we're at work or wherever, there are certain terms that we need to understand. We need to understand this word propitiation. That word propitiation is a word that means to satisfy by sacrifice, to satisfy the wrath against our sin. But also there's a second goat. What happens with this goat is that the priest would take his hands and he would lay them on the head of the goat. And then the goat was sent outside the camp of the people. He was sent into the wilderness. Again, the wilderness giving this image of darkness. And so what we see here is that our sins are being removed. And so propitiation, God's wrath is being satisfied because of our sin. And then expiation, the removal of our sin. But here is the issue with the Day of Atonement. It had to take place every single year. Year after year, they had to go through this. As it says in Hebrews 10:4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now, this Day of Atonement, this whole ritual, it does sound strange, but my hope is that we were going through this, you're starting to see a little bit of how this points to the cross of Christ. Because this drama, this Day of Atonement was pointing forward to a day when Jesus would be the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. And you don't need to turn here, but listen to Hebrews 9:12. It says, He, Jesus, entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And so what we see at the crucifixion of Jesus is that when he was on the cross, God's wrath against our sin was satisfied. And it was satisfied because he was the perfect substitutionary sacrifice. And the hostility that we have with God, you know, we are called enemies of God in Romans. But that is removed because of the sacrifice of Christ. And you don't need to turn there, but listen to this from Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25. Paul says, And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. But also we see this expiation, this removal of sin. In Isaiah 53:6, it says that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Our sin was placed on Jesus. But also it says in Psalm 103:12, and I love this, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so in this visible drama of these goats, so strange, right? But it is pointing to the work of Christ, that on the cross, Jesus is satisfying God's wrath against our sin, his displeasure, his anger, but also how our sins have been removed, never to be remembered again. But I want to go back to the image of this second goat and what takes place on the Day of Atonement. Because not only did the priest lay his hands on this goat and then the goat was sent out, again, this picture of our sins being removed, but this goat was sent into the wilderness, into darkness. It was a picture of this goat having placed on it a curse and being removed outside the camp of the people. And what we see is when Christ went to the cross, he was on the cross for 6 agonizing hours, and for 3 of those hours, there was complete darkness over the land. This was a picture of God's anger against sin. But it was also a picture that the Lord Jesus was not enjoying the presence of his Father. For all eternity, Jesus had known the presence of his Father. But as he was on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so when our sin was placed on Jesus on the cross, because God cannot look at sin, he turned his gaze and his presence was removed. But not only that, we see when Jesus was on the cross, the curtain of separation was torn. See, to divide the holy place and the most holy place was this large curtain to provide protection, but also a sign that you cannot enter here unless it's once a year and you're the high priest. But we see in the Gospels that when Christ was on the cross, this curtain was torn, that all of us are now given access to God. But also we see that Jesus is the mercy seat. He is the atonement cover. In the Gospel of John, Mary Magdalene, one of Jesus' disciples, not the 12 disciples, but she followed Christ, she goes to the tomb and she looks in there. And Jesus, he's not there, right? He's risen from the dead. But what does she see? She sees two angels. One of the angels sat where Jesus' head was, and one where his feet were. And Jesus, when he laid in that tomb for 3 days, he had been wrapped in linen, and his blood had soaked through that linen. And so the picture is this, that Jesus, as he lay there, his blood was sprinkled, if you will, between the two angels. But he is no longer there. And he is no longer there because he has finished the atonement once and for all. And then lastly, we see that Jesus is our high priest. You know, the high priest on this Day of Atonement had a very busy day, right? Lots of bathing, killing these animals, putting the blood in the tabernacle. So a very busy day. And like I mentioned before, this took place year after year. But again, what we find in the book of Hebrews and talking about how Jesus is our high priest, it says in Hebrews 10:12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What this author of Hebrews is pointing to is that Jesus sat down because his work of atonement was finished. He had no more work to do to bring this atonement that we need. And it's just amazing when we look at this strange day, this Day of Atonement with all these bulls and goats, how this is pointing to Christ. What we see, though, you've noticed I've mentioned Hebrews over and over again. Hebrews in the New Testament, it's this commentary on the Old Testament, really. And chapters 9 and 10 is a commentary on Leviticus. And so as the author of Hebrews goes through chapter 9 and through chapter 10, he is pointing continually back to all this stuff that we read in Leviticus in this Day of Atonement. And then he ends with this application. And so because he ends with it, we're going to end with it. So if you have Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, if you'll please turn there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The author of Hebrews says this, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So as we conclude, 3 points of application as we think about this Day of Atonement and the atonement that we find in Jesus. First of all, let us approach God with confidence. We can approach the Lord with confidence because our sin and our guilt has been removed. It's been forgiven. So often our conscience can just place on us all this guilt. And at times we don't even want to go to the Lord because our conscience is not clear. But we need to take faith in what Christ has done. We need to be encouraged by what Christ has done, that he has cleansed us from our sin, that our conscience is now clear and we can go to the Lord. We have access to the God. We don't have to have a priest or anyone else. We can go to our Heavenly Father. Second, let us persevere in our faith in the midst of difficulty and trials. When things are tough and hard, we can question God's love for us. But we can see the great cost that Jesus had to go through on the cross and the great cost to God the Father. And so when we're in those difficult and hard times, let us remember the work of Jesus. But also what we see with this tabernacle and then later the temple is that God's presence dwelled there. But we are under the new covenant. And so where does God's presence now dwell? It's in our heart. If we have placed our faith, our trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit now dwells within us. And then lastly, because we have been loved much, let us love others much. At times it can be hard to love people in our family, our friends, right? But we need to remember the love that Christ has for us and let that motivate us, let that encourage us to continue to love others and to forgive them. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for in this strange day, Lord, with all these sacrifices, Lord, of bulls and goats, and Lord, what does all this mean? But Lord, you were giving us this picture in a dramatic way of what your son would do on the cross. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our high priest, that you have made atonement for us once and for all. And Lord God, we ask that we will have confidence to approach you, to pray to you, to go to you in our time of need. And Lord, help us to continue to love each other because we have been loved much. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We ask this in your name.